The moral climate in the Roman Empire was not healthy. Immorality was a way of life. You know, and in many ways, if we look at our culture, we look at our country, we look at different places in the United States, we can see the very same thing. I mean, we even have a city in our country that's called Sin City. Really? Sin City. You're going to call yourself that. You're going to promote that. Sin City. I always thought it interesting when Sin City was trying to become family oriented. It's like, how do you do that? How do you invite families to come to Sin City? See, we live in a world full of sin. And we can try to ignore it. We can try to set it aside. We can try to blind our eyes from it, but it's there. And if we truly want God to penetrate our hearts, we would even look to our own lives and say, God, I even have some sin in my life that you want out. And so I pray that through this word today, God will reveal some things in our hearts. All of us are dealing with something. All of us are going through some type of seasons of questioning, of searching the Lord, seeking the Lord. And so my prayer again is that our hearts are open there because we live in a similar climate as this church at Thessalonica. And thanks to slavery in these days, people had the leisure time to get involved in a lot of the sin that was around this town. For Christians, the message of holy living was new to this culture. It was not easy for these young believers to fight the temptations that were around them. And temptations are in your life as well. The enemy wants to reach you. The enemy wants to get to you. And he's going to be very crafty and very tricky. But his tactics are the same. And we can learn from what he's done in our past and learn the things that he will use to try and catch us and trip us up. We're going to look at two things that will help us walk in holiness, because that's what God has called us to as Christians, to walk in holiness. And it's not an easy thing. When you first get saved, you're excited about discovering the Lord. You're excited about knowing more about him. You're excited about maybe some new friends that will talk to you about God and share God with you. And then comes the harsh reality is, man, this isn't easy, this Christian thing. To live right and to honor God isn't easy. So we're going to need some tools to help us live a holy life. And these two things are kind of obvious, but I think they need to be a reminder to us. So let's jump right in, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Two things we're going to look at this morning. Number one, if you're taking notes, the first thing, to walk in holiness says yes to the Lord. Number one says yes to the Lord. See, and what do I mean here? What does it mean to say yes to the Lord? See, you've experienced it in your life. You know the times when you have said, God, I promise I won't ever. God, I promise I'll never again. God, I'm so sorry. I don't want to do. We know that. We've come to that place where we've said to God, I've sinned, I've made a mistake, and God, I will never do that again. What typically happens? You do it again. And then you come back to that place and say, God, I promise I won't do it again. I'm really going to work harder this time. And what I'm getting at, the point is, you have to have a serious commitment to the Lord first and foremost. For if you are not going to set in your mind a decision to say, God, I want your will for my life, what's the point? What is the point? We must make a commitment to God. Listen, When you read the scriptures and when you understand the truth and the totality of the scriptures, God is a God of covenant. Listen, God is a God of covenant. Covenant. It's like a contract. It is a bound thing between God and you. He is committed to you 100, probably 200%. Our job as Christians is to be committed back to Him. We live in a culture that is anti-covenant. Whether it's relationships, they're temporary. Whether it's cell phone companies, if you find a better deal, guess what? You're going to get out of your contract and you're going to move somewhere else. Whether it's a bank, whatever it is, whatever your contract is in life, it's so easy just move on from that. Then we as Christians step into the church and we see God, who is a God of commitment, of covenant, of obedience. And it goes against everything that we experience outside the church. So it becomes difficult. God, yes, I want to obey you. Yes, God, I want to honor you, but I'm having a hard time with my commitment. So when I say walking in holiness says yes to the Lord, there has to be a serious, heartfelt, yes, God, I want to live holy. And it can't be lip service, my friends. It's got to be heart service. It's got to be a place where you are in tears, on your knees. I mean, serious commitment to God. It can't be just flagrant. It can't be just, oh, I'm a Christian because my family's a Christian. It can't be just, oh, I'm committed to Christ when it works for me. Because if we're going to deal with sin, and it's a serious issue, then we're going to have to be serious about it. We're going to have to be real serious about it. If you're not serious about pleasing God, then you are not serious about obeying God. Obeying God. Is God a priority to you? Is He a priority, or even better, is He the priority? Is He your absolute priority? Or is He just a God that when He blesses me, I love Him? And when He puts me in a trial or allows me to go through a trial, I have a hard time with God with that. I struggle with that. Why? Through our trials, through our temptations, God builds character in you. We must be thankful for that. If He's not a priority, then obedience to Him becomes difficult. Obedience to God says yes to Him without questioning. That's obedience. When God says to you, I want you to do this, I want you to behave like this, I want you to go here, I want you to do this, I want you to get rid of that in your life, you absolutely say, yes, Lord. You don't question it. You don't delay, you move. That's obedience. Listen to me. Obedience is instant without any option of getting out of it. Even when you have a reason not to obey God, you still obey Him. And I've asked Don that I might share this story. Don Watson is up in Dearborn, Michigan right now. He's one of our local missionaries. And I've known Don almost 8 years. And for 8 years, we've been praying for a woman for this man. A wife. He wants a wife. And he's probably been praying that 12 years, even more than that. So he's been, for 20 years, been asking God for a wife. Do you know, the week he left, he met a girl. Here in Nashville. Talk about what? So now, here's our brother Don praying for 20 years with a lot of guys, a lot of men's studies. We've been praying for a wife for Don. The week he's ready to go to Dearborn, she shows up. Now, whether it's his wife or not, that's in God's hands. But you know the struggle it was for Don to still pack his stuff and drive north? I just talked to him yesterday, and he said he was going to drive down here yesterday to see her for an hour and then go back. That's how much he wants a wife. But we laugh at this, but let's think about it for a minute. Don has been on his knees with the Lord praying for a wife, and here she might be. Does he ignore the call that he has on his life because this might be the answer that God has for him? See, that's a good reason not to go. But it could be a distraction that the enemy might bring, and I don't want to pray any ill will on this poor woman. But this could be a test from God. It could be a distraction from there, whatever it is. Maybe God's saying, will you still do what I've asked you to do? And what's funny to me, and I just have to laugh at myself, because I said to him, I said, Don, you've got to do this. Because I believe if you will answer the call upon your life, God will bring you a wife. I figured it'd be in Dearborn. But see, this is where we are as Christians. God says, this is what I want you to do. And then maybe we give him a list of reasons why, well, it doesn't fit into my schedule right now. Well, this doesn't work for me right now. And if we would just go over to Luke's gospel, the 9th chapter, or if you want to go to chapter 10 and then back up to, because it's the end of chapter 9. I have one, thank you. Does it sound like I need one? Sheesh. What am I doing, schmacking? It's Luke. Thanks, sweetie. Love your ponytails or whatever, pinky tails or whatever, piggy tails? Pig? Party for your head. Excellent. God has a sense of humor. Luke chapter 9, verse, go with me to verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, being Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And here it is, very strong. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Whew, that's a big pill to swallow. No one having answered the call of God, no one having saying, God, I will go wherever you tell me to go. God, I am yours. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do. Wherever you tell me to go, I will go. And then we grab the plow to begin to fulfill the call of our life, and then we start looking back. Why? Oh, plowing's tough. Things get difficult. Life gets hard. Boy, it was easier back in Egypt, wasn't it? It's easier back where I used to be, you know? It was easier back in Florida when RJ and I were just out fishing. I'll tell you, it was easy. He was a great cook. I was a great eater. It worked well. But see, God said, I want you to grab the plow. And I want you to do what you've called you to do. And we fulfilled and we answered that call. Oh, hey, we're not perfect. We questioned it. But Jesus very clearly says, look, don't give me excuses. If you feel called to something, prepare your home, prepare your life, prepare yourself in such a way that when God says go, you can go. If God's going to call you, you need to be ready to go. You don't want to be like these guys and say, well, Lord, I've got some things I got to do first. Is God calling you to be an instructor of the Word of God? When he calls you, well, I got to go to Bible college first, God. I got to get ready, God. No. Don't give an excuse. What are you not doing that God has asked you to do? Ask yourself that question. What am I not doing that God has asked me to do because I have reasons why? Listen, the voice of the Lord is very sure. God will not call you outside of his word. And what I mean by that is God will not call you, husband, into the mission field to leave your family. God doesn't do that. When God calls you to something, he calls you to it and provides for it completely. We need to learn to depend upon the Lord. He's the one that will do it. He said even in there again in verse 60, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach to the kingdom of God. Bring forth the truth. I want you to just think for a moment. Is there something God's told me to do and I've been holding back? And maybe it's a dream or something that you had years and years and years ago, and it's almost dead to you. This morning, God wants to resurrect that truth. Maybe you do feel like you're called to the mission field, you and your family, you and whatever. Maybe you're called to to do something in the company you work for, or the school that you're involved in, or whatever. There's something specific that God has put upon your heart, and you're going, I don't know how I'm going to do it. There is nothing wrong with stepping forth and trusting God to orchestrate it. That's saying yes to the Lord when he calls you. Yes to the Lord. Let's go back to Thessalonians and start moving here, because we're still at verse 1. Look what Paul says here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord. Paul's doing a couple things that I want to draw your attention to. Number one, Paul is providing accountability. Paul is providing accountability. And I know that word sometimes in the church, accountability, brings up some interesting thoughts. Well, accountability is when I get together with someone else and they challenge me in my walk. Yes, that's certainly accountability. But can I suggest to you that coming to church on Sunday morning is a means of accountability? Coming into the house of God is a means of accountability because we have the opportunity to minister to each other, to be involved in each other's lives in a deeper level. See, if we avoid these opportunities, if we avoid these home Bible studies that we have going during the week, if we avoid coming to church, if we avoid getting together with other Christians because I'm afraid they're going to ask me how I'm doing and I'm failing, then you're afraid of accountability. Paul was so in love with this church that he was willing to provide accountability. We urge you. What does it mean to urge somebody? It means to really be excited about, hey, I really think this would be something for you. Again, using Don Watson, when he told me he wanted to go up there to Dearborn, I was so excited. I wanted to urge him. I wanted to say, go do it, man. This is what God's called you to do. I felt a peace in my spirit that this is what God had called him to do. And I want to urge you to do the very same thing. To do that thing you were born to do. And go do it. Now let's see what God will do with it. It's accountability. How important it is to have that encouragement in the world today. Because probably everybody else is telling you, oh, you won't be able to do it. And I love hearing about guys that want to start churches or want to go out and do them, and they say, I just don't think I can do it. I said, you're perfectly qualified then. Because if we have all the gifts and talents, then we don't need God. Somebody told me a statistic. At the Friday night men's conference, one of the other pastors said that typically the first 5 years of a church's existence are more outward impact. It's more outreach. After that, about 5 to 10 years, it becomes all inward. Everything that we do is about us, about the church. It's moving away from the Spirit. It's moving away from the Lord. And it's now doing things for ourselves. No. We need to remain in that place. We're accountable to each other and saying, we want to do what Jesus tells us to do. We want to go where Jesus tells us to go. We want to impact our neighborhoods. We want to make a difference in our community. And so we're going to keep our eyes on the Lord. We're going to be accountable to each other. And spending this time, that's time together, is being accountable. That's number one. Number two, he's also encouraging, listen, preventive maintenance. Preventive maintenance. You know what preventive maintenance is? Preventive maintenance is doing something to stop a tragedy from happening. You know, when you go to the doctor, it's already too late for preventive maintenance. You're hurt. You're sick. You have to go to the doctor for you to get fixed. If you're a wise person, you either exercise or you go to the gym to keep yourself from going to the doctor. It's called preventive maintenance. And that's what's so important in every aspect of our life is preventive maintenance. If we will prevent ourselves from entering into sin, we won't have to deal with the sin or the consequences of sin down the road. So we prevent something from happening by what Paul's doing here, urging and encouraging in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. Basically, Paul says, look, I don't want status quo. I don't want the typical, this is what every other church is doing, this is what every other person is doing. I want more. I want you to abound. I want you to do things in the Spirit. I want you to reach for the stars. I want you to go beyond what everybody else is doing. This preventive maintenance keeps us on track. He says abound and bound, abound more and more. And he said it again in verse 12 of chapter 3. He said, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. We talked about it last time, how important it is to increase our capacity to love. Here he's saying abound more and more. The word means to be in abundance, to have more than enough, to be excessive. Well, what is it that Paul wants us to be excessive in? What is it that he wants us to abound in? Well, if you'll look at the bottom of verse 1, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. He wants us to abound more and more in our walk with God, in our holiness before God. And when he talks about walking and he talks about pleasing God, these two are go hand in hand. When you walk in holiness, it pleases God. And when you please God, you're walking in holiness. And Paul is saying, I want you to abound in this. I want you to excel in this. I want it to be excessive. I want God to be so pleased with you that you make a difference in the lives of those around you. That's why he wants us to abound. That's why God wants you to be so in love with him. That's why God wants you to know all the things you've been delivered from, all the things he's delivering you from, and all the things that he will deliver you from. So that it'll be contagious, so you'll infect other people. There is nothing more powerful than a forgiven person. Nothing more powerful than when you know your sins are forgiven, when your transgressions are erased. Abound in this. Be excessive in this. Be abundant God pleasers. That's saying yes to the Lord, isn't it? That's saying, yes, Lord, I want to be all that you want me to be and more. Don't ever get in that place of complacency, my Christian friends. Don't ever get into the place where you say, well, I'm good right here. I don't need to grow anymore. I don't need to study anymore. I'm in a good place. Everything's good. No, no, no. Strive for more. Strive for greater. It's what the world does. Why shouldn't we as the Christians do the same? The world just strives for more and more, climbing corporate ladder, whatever you want to call it. Well, are you climbing the spiritual ladder of your faith? Are you someone that makes a difference in other people's lives? Are you that person in the circle of your friends and family that actually does encourage, that is that accountability factor? Are you the ones that go to Thanksgiving dinner with the family and everybody says, don't talk about Jesus, please? Can we just have one family meal without talking about God? See, you're that accountability. You're that spiritual influence in your family. We've all been there. God bless you. We've all been there. Paul says in verse 1, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Paul was an example. He was an example of living holy lives. Paul was an example of someone who said that I answered the call of Jesus. On the road to Damascus, when he knocked me off my horse, man, I said, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Take me. And from that moment on, God used Paul, the apostle. Paul was willing to say yes. He was willing to be an example. He was willing to be that person that walked for the Lord and pleased God. Who's in your life that is that influence to you? Who is in your life that brings that influence of someone walking with the Lord? When you look at him, you go, man, I wish I was like that person. I wish I had the faith that they had. I wish I had the confidence that they had. I wish I could say yes to the Lord. But not only do we have to say yes to the Lord, number two, you have to say no to the flesh. You have to say no to the flesh. And you know what? For many of us, that's a hard thing to do. To say no to the flesh, to satisfy the flesh, because the flesh has amazing desires, does it not? Wicked desires. And that's what Paul is addressing here. Verse 2, before we skip, move on to that. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. How important the word of God is in order to say yes. We have to fulfill the word of God. But in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Anybody here looking for the will of God? Here it is. Several places throughout the Bible, we'll see it again in chapter 5. Paul says, this is the will of God. Man, highlight it, circle it. When you want to know, I just don't know what God's will is for my life. His will for your life is to be sanctified. The word means to be set apart. It means to be dedicated to the Lord, dedicated to moral purity. We see it several times here. We see it in verse 3. We also see it in verse 4, at the end of verse 4. And then if you jump down to verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. It's the same word. Holiness, sanctification, set apart. You are to be different. You're not to say yes to the things of the flesh. You're to say no to the things of the flesh. You're to say no to the sin that is in your life. This is a very clear indication. You can leave here knowing God's will for your life. To be different. To be different. To be unique. To be holy. Set apart for His purposes. Do you know you may be the only Christian in your circle? You may be the only influence of holiness in someone's life. You may be the catalyst that actually brings someone to the Lord. So don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged with, well, nobody in my workplace is a believer. Nobody that I'm in school with really is a believer. Nobody will pray with me. Nobody will read the word with me. Nobody will talk about God with me. Man, be different. Be the one that they desire to be like. Don't be like them. Say no to the things that they're doing. Say no to the actions that they're doing, they're living. Paul knew that this church was living in the midst of perverse people. He knew that they were witnessing a lot of sexual immorality. They were probably living it before they got saved. And how many of us have lived in a life of sin, finally coming to the Lord, and now we have to deal with the memories, we have to deal with the old lifestyles, and we have to change from the inside out. I love that song. Change me, God, from the inside out. Push away the flesh, starting with your spirit that's in me. I want to say no, but it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to say no. We see it in verse 3 again. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Abstinence is not a very popular word these days. To stop. To not do something. To not do something that my body does naturally. When Paul's talking about sexual immorality, he's talking about the blanket of sexual perversity in the world. Prostitution, adultery, pornography. It covers it all, guys. And we all probably in this room are dealing with, in some way, sexual immorality. Whether it's a minds, the deep-rooted in our hearts, the things that we remember, the sin that we, or the perversity that we see in our world. Wednesday night, I wanted to buy one of those, Esquire, what is it? Tabloids. I wanted to bring one of those as an illustration. I wouldn't even want to bring it into church. It was so perverse. It was so ridiculous. I'm like, I can't bring that there. That's how perverse our world is. And I know it's here, but I think sometimes in the Bible Belt, we live in a bit of a bubble. I mean, babe, I don't know how you go to LA. New York. These places, Vegas, for sure. These places that just are steeped in sin. You just feel dirty flying through them. It's all around. This is what this church was living in. They were living in Vegas. They were living in LA. They were living in those places that it was a godless society. All they were doing was satisfying the flesh. And they had to deal with that. And some of them were probably saved from that very thing. And some of you in this room were probably saved from it as well. Where does your mind go, guys and gals? During the week, where does your mind go? Does it go to those places where you go, oh, Lord, I don't even want to have that thought? You feel dirty just thinking it. And it's like, Lord, I hold that thought captive. I'm trying to focus on you. And maybe you have a scripture that you carry in your pocket that you have to read it to help yourself be cleansed of that unrighteousness in your life. Are you here this morning and you're thinking about having a relationship with your secretary or whoever? Are you thinking about doing something outside the context of marriage? I hope you can say no. But for those of you in this room that are saying, I've had that thought. How did he know that? Because we all have those thoughts. Sin is so prevalent in our lives. And we can make it seem like it's no big deal. And that's the most dangerous thing, when you think it's no big deal. No, no, you got to learn to say no. You got to abstain from those thoughts. You got to change your mind. Are you a married person here and you're thinking about somebody else outside of your marriage? Have you had those thoughts? Have you entertained those thoughts? I believe in these days, it was just so blatant. It was out in the open. Now we can sin in sexual morality behind closed doors. It's so private. Nobody knows. I'm not hurting anybody. You're decaying your soul. You're decaying your life. God's called you to holiness and holy living. Is God dealing with some sin in your life today? Are these words hard for you to hear? Are you feeling like, I can't believe he's talking about this? This is something I'm dealing with. This isn't unknown to the church. The church doesn't want to talk about it. Ooh, don't talk about those things. Let's talk about the good things in the Bible. No, we got to deal with sin. Man, we got to get to our knees and say, God, I need your help. I am steeped in sin. I need some accountability that Pastor Rob was talking about. I need somebody to help me. Preventative maintenance. You know what? Before you have the affair, talk to somebody. Before you step out, just go to someone and say, look, I'm having these thoughts. Take the step of faith and say, somebody help me. I need somebody to pray with me. I need somebody to keep me and hold me accountable to this. Certainly do it after, but don't wait till after. Let's see that God won't stop what the enemy's trying to do, what that wedge that the enemy's trying to drive in your life. And if you're a single person here, man, I pray for you. I pray for holiness. I pray for holy thinking, holy thoughts, holy living, because it's not easy. It's not easy in the world that we live in. God created sex. He created sex in the context of marriage, and that's where it must stay. That's where it must remain. But we live in a society that says, no, no, no. You're not going to marry them before you have sex with them, are you? That's what the society says. Are you crazy? Well, I guess the question becomes, do you want to honor God or not? Do you really want to honor God in your relationships? One of the premarital counselings I did, it was a couple. They'd been together, I think it was 6 years. And they made a commitment right in the beginning of the relationship that they wouldn't sleep together. And for 6 years, they had this relationship. They were ready to get married. They were so concerned that on their honeymoon, they'd been suppressing those emotions that on their honeymoon, they wouldn't be able to, you know. I just smiled. I said, do you think after you honored the Lord for 6 years, he's not going to flip that switch? You're crazy. I'm going to be real. Called him up after the honeymoon. How'd it go? Great. It was great. Why? They honored God. They honored God by suppressing the God-given desires to honor the Lord in their relationship. So when they got married, it was special. Do you know how rare that is today? Do you know how foreign that is today? Whew. I mean, certainly for those of us that didn't know the Lord beforehand, but even Christians, like, you did what? And it certainly saddens my heart, but listen, sin is sin. Lying, cheating, stealing is the same as any other sexual immorality. Sin is sin, and we need to deal with it. And I pray that you will find a way to get out of your little bubble and say, I got to get out of the trap that I'm in. If it's pornography, if it's certain relationships that you know are not holy and righteous, take those to the Lord and say, God, I want to please you. I want to say no to this. Paul says that this sexual immorality, and he goes on in verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Talking about our bodies, knowing how we're to possess. Again, this church was in the midst of decay, sexual decay. And it was just rampant all around. And Paul's saying, no, you need to learn to take care of yourself. Don't blame someone else. Don't blame your past. Don't blame anything but you. The desires that are there. And if we go over to Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about it again over here. Romans chapter 6. In verse 15, I'm just curious, and I hope you don't mind answering this. Anybody been saved their whole life? By a show of hands. Always known the Lord, since you can remember. A couple? As a child, okay? Okay. Okay. Look at verse, what did I say? 15 in chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves when you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's the transforming work of God. In verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of unrighteousness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then, the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Again, verse 19 basically says, look, before you were saved, before you knew the Lord, you lived for the flesh. You lived in sin and you were passionate about it. For those of us that haven't been saved most of our lives or all of our lives, we lived for sin. We lived for the flesh. And Paul's saying, look, now that you've been saved, now that you've been saved from all that, now live for the Lord with that same zeal, that same passion, that same conviction for holy living, for righteous living. Man, when I was a sinner, I was a good sinner. I did it well, to my chagrin. Why shouldn't I do the same thing for the Lord who I love and who loves me? Why should I not live for holiness with the same passion, same conviction? That's the difference, my friends. We need to know how to possess our own vessels. The things that we used to do before the Lord, now let's transform them and do them for holy living for the Lord. With a passion, with a confidence that your life makes a difference. That's the transformation of the work of God. In verse 7 in Thessalonians, he says, he called us to holiness. In fact, he says he called us in holiness. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. If you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been called in holiness. You need to walk in the Spirit. We got to turn there. Sorry, I wasn't going to, but Galatians chapter 5. We got to go there. Bernie, which verse are we going to? There you go, buddy. Verse 16. I don't think it gets any clearer than this. Paul to the churches of Galatia, he says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is pretty cut and dry. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Think about that. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. We skip over the little ones. Murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. How do you walk in the Spirit? Paul says very clearly, walk in the Spirit, you shall not satisfy the lust of the flesh. If you're satisfying the lust of the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit. And if the battle is between the Spirit and the flesh, then how do we live or walk in the Spirit? Quite frankly, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Live your life with the central focus of love. Loving on people, loving God, loving yourself. Love is enough. Love is the key, my friends, to walk in the Spirit. Loving. The love of God flowing through you. Because if you're walking and living in love, then you're walking in the Spirit. Do you have bitterness in your heart? Do you have envy in your heart? You need to walk in the Spirit. So when we're going to walk and live a holy life, we're going to say yes to God, and we're going to say no to the flesh. But there's one more thing. And to me, it's the most important thing. Verse 8 of Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. See, this is the deal. Say yes to God, say no to sin. And here becomes the bell. Yes, God, no to sin. Yes, God, no to sin. It's a lot of work. Constantly coming back, saying, Lord, I'm committed to you. Lord, I'm trying to push against the flesh. But the greatest thing is that we have the Holy Spirit to help us. You have the Holy Spirit to help you live a holy life. The world doesn't have that. The world has to constantly be trying in its own strength. And maybe you're here today going, yeah, I get to say yes and I get to say no, but Pastor Rob, it's just so hard. You need to submit to the Holy Spirit. And when I mean submit, it means to pay attention and listen to the Spirit. Because just because you have the Spirit doesn't mean you automatically obey the Spirit. Amen? Amen? Because the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Which tells me that I have the Holy Spirit, but I can live in such a way that the Holy Spirit goes, why did you do that, you dummy? Why did you think that? Why did you act that way? Why did you respond that way? You've got to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to help you. Notice, he's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit means everything the Holy Spirit does in your life is motivated by holiness. Everything. So every desire that the Holy Spirit gives to you is going to be holy. You want to know that you're walking in the Spirit? You want to know that you're obeying the holiness of the Spirit. The words of it. I'm going to give you three things real quickly that the Holy Spirit does. Number one, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict you of your sin. And I know that that seems so simplistic and obvious, but that's his job. But a lot of times we ignore it. I'm going to put these verses up on the wall. John 16, verses 7 and 8 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. He says the Spirit is going to convict the world of sin. So is the Spirit for everybody? Well, certainly, but he is in you. And you, having the Holy Spirit, not only will he convict your own life, your own sin, but your life will be a conviction for others as well. It's an amazing power that the Holy Spirit has. Conviction. It's when you put your hand to something. It's when you think about something and you feel that little check in your spirit. That's that conviction. And my friends, you've got to learn to obey the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's so easy to, but I really want to do it. And when the conviction's there, the Bible says God will always give you a way out of your sin. No one can ever say, well, God, I just got trapped. And no, there's always a way out. And it's that conviction. And it becomes that accountability. The Holy Spirit is that accountability factor in your life to say, I know what you want to do. Don't do it. Don't go there. Don't make that phone call. Don't go to that establishment. Don't pull up that website. Don't pull out that magazine. Don't get angry at your kids. All of this is the conviction. You know it's wrong. But everything within inside you is going, I want to do this. There's the conviction that's there. He's there to convict you of your sin. Listen, it's so simplistic, but the word convict means to expose. It means to expose sin. And you have to learn to accept that conviction, that exposing, as God, as the Spirit of God is exposing that sin in your life. You got to learn to receive it and be led by it. Number two, his job is to direct you in right living. Remember, we talked about this verse several times. Paul wanted to go to this place. The Holy Spirit hindered him. Paul wanted to go over here. The Holy Spirit would not allow him. That's how he ended up at this church of Thessalonians. The call to Macedonia. That's where Paul was directed by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to direct you, convict you of your sin, but also lead you. Where am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to? The Holy Spirit will show it. He'll reveal it. You've got to move, though. He said to Abram, get out of this place and I will show you a place. Get out of your country and go to a place I will show you. And I tell you, there's probably many of us in here, God's going, I'm going to show you. And you're going, I want more details. Just get moving. You don't know where to serve in your church. You don't know what to do. Just start doing something. Once you start participating, you'll either go, man, I love doing this, or I really hate doing this. And then you try something else. That's how God shows you. That's how he'll direct you. Just start doing it. Are you trying? It says in verse 7, Acts 16, 6 and 7 is where Paul says he was hindered by the Holy Spirit. Paul, it says in verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit hindered them. I think it's important for us to try things, guys, as Christians. Certainly within the context of holy living. But we need to try some stuff. Try and see what happens. I'm who I am because I tried a few things. You're who you are because you've tried a few things. Some worked, some didn't. Try. Lastly, and finally, the third thing that the Holy Spirit's job is to instruct you in the will of God. We want the will. We know we got to be sanctified. We know we need to be set apart as holiness. But the Holy Spirit's job is to instruct you in the will of God. To know that his job is going to always direct you to the Lord. And that's in Luke 12, 11 and 12 says, Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. It's the Holy Spirit's job to instruct you and provide for you the things that you need and equip you. The instructions from the Holy Spirit. So, start with a commitment by saying, yes, God. I want to be in covenant relationship with you and I want to honor you. I want to live in holy living. Number two, I'm going to say no to sin. I'm going to take this sin issue in my life seriously and I'm going to do a few things. I'm going to get some other people involved. I'm going to be praying harder. I'm going to be asking you, Lord, to reveal those things in my life that you want out. See, there's nothing wrong, or there's nothing worse than the hidden sin, the sin that we don't think we're living on. Holy Spirit will reveal that as well, if you ask. And then finally, the Holy Spirit's job is there to help you do it. Because we can't do it in our own strength. You cannot do this in your own strength. You can try, yes, we're to stand against the enemy, and he will flee. But guess what? It's the Holy Spirit that's causing him to flee. When I take a stand against the enemy, I think there's a bunch of angels standing behind me scaring the enemy away. It's not me. Let's walk in holiness. Let's live a life in the midst of a perverse generation. Let's live a life of holiness that pleases God. Because I know you want to please God.